Take your Bible, if you would, and open your Bible to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Today we're going to consider property. That's the title of today's teaching. It's of great interest in our country these days. It seems that some politicians are very concerned about property. Yours, mine, and somebody else's, I suppose. So we're going to look at property from the perspective of the Scriptures and just from sheer logic. Along those lines, I was thinking this morning that perhaps you've heard the old adage that you never discuss politics or religion, right? Well, who came up with that and why? Why would I not discuss politics? Politics and religion both are man-made, we know that. But for most people, when they think of religion, at least Christian people, they think of the Bible and they think of the Lord Jesus Christ and think of God. Maybe some of the other records in the Word come to mind, I don't know. But to most people, what we're doing here today, they would consider a religion. You and I know that's not so. We know that it's a personal relationship with our Father as His children. And that's what Christianity is. It's something God did, it's not something man made. So, I see no reason why I cannot discuss that at any time with anybody for any reason at my choosing. Now, if they don't want to discuss it, they want to listen, well, they have the same right, don't they? Because God has granted us all freedom of will. We all have the ability to choose to say yes to something, to say no to something. It's up to us. And so, because of that, I feel that I can discuss whatever it is I want to discuss with anybody. And that would include politics, because politics has to do, again, it's man-made, but it has to do with my life. Because the things that politics embrace will affect all those under that given system. So whatever system of politics your country of origin or your country of nativity is, wherever you might happen to live, whatever that political system is, it will most certainly affect you. Why then can that not be discussed? Why is that a taboo subject? And why is it that people argue? Why can't they just speak civilly about either politics or religion? Perhaps you didn't know this, but from the perspective of our government here in these United States of America, they frown upon anyone from a lectern, and this is a lectern, not a pulpit. The pulpit is what the lectern stands on, right? And so the ground is the pulpit, or what they call the podium, comes from the word podi, which means foot, you know, podiatrist and all that. So anything that comes from a pulpit or a lectern can't be political. As a matter of fact, our government threatens to remove the tax-exempt status of any religion or church, denomination, or what have you, that becomes political in any way, shape, or form. But is that right? That's something you need to think about, because our government here in this country, marvelous as it is, was based on Christian tenets. Now today you hear them say Judeo-Christian, but that isn't right either. It's actually Christian. And the understanding of the founders embraced the knowledge that man had to be a spiritual being and had to have somebody to answer to greater than himself. And that the country itself needed somebody to answer to greater than the country, or else sky's the limit for whatever the person in charge would do. And the founders understood that it would be men of great ambition who would seek the highest levels of political office. And so they put many checks and balances in the base doctrine of the Constitution to ensure, as the Declaration of Independence so succinctly set forth, that we, all of us, are created by our Creator with certain, given certain unalienable rights. And these rights are given to us by God, not by governments. Governments cannot grant them, and therefore governments have no right to take them away. And so we all have a right. All men are created equal, meaning all men are free from the rulership, free and independent from the rulership of others. We make our own destiny. If we decide to surrender our freedom in that sense and allow somebody else to make decisions for us, we have done that. And that's basically what an elected official is. We have elected for a certain individual to represent us. So we have knowingly, willingly submitted that the choice, the liberty of choosing certain things to an individual who in turn is supposed to represent us. And that, of course, is about politics. Well, as a Christian, God has given me some things that are mine. As a Christian, God has given you things that are yours. As a human, God has given all humans things that belong to them. Thus we come to property. And when you're talking about property, most people think of property as real estate or other material things that you own. Those rights that you have are guaranteed in our nation's founding doctrine, in our nation's founding documents. They are all designed to protect your property. As an American citizen, you have a right to own real property. You know, you can't do that everywhere. That's usurped left, right, and center. Because then you have the argument of just if you own this piece of real estate, how much is yours? How deep in the ground is yours? How far down does it go? And so some states, because it's a state's issue, some states like this one, have given the rights of whatever is under the ground to the collective. In other words, the entire body of citizens of the state of Alaska have a right to whatever minerals or resources are under the ground. And that also includes what's under your feet where you live. And that, again, was something that had to be agreed upon in order to surrender that right. But speaking of physical property or real property or any other kind of material that a person might own, some Christians believe that property rights and the commerce that arises from the establishment of property is somehow unchristian. And so they talk about giving things away so that you would be bereft of any material ownership. The notion of giving it all away is in some ways socialistic in nature. And the doctrine espoused by some church leaders agrees with that. This is especially true of the Pope at Rome. The Pope at Rome is, for all intents and purposes, a socialist. And he embraces the whole socialist concept, and in many of his speeches and writings speaks of individuals who own some sort of property and perhaps make some sort of increase as a result of the property they own, the commerce thereof, that they are somehow ungodly or wrong to do so. In that light, I would like to quote the comedian Lenny Bruce, who is a Jew, and he said, and I'm going to read some of his quotes, "I knew in my heart by pure logic that any man who calls himself a religious leader," and he was speaking specifically of the Pope, "and owns more than one suit is a hustler so long as there is someone in the world who has no suit at all." He went on further to say, "I do not doubt for a moment that if Christ were to come down, he would go immediately to headquarters and ask the Pope, 'What are you doing wearing that ring? What are these gold cups encrusted with jewels for? Don't you know that there are people starving all over the world?'" Every day, Lenny Bruce said, every day, and I believe this is somewhat true for some people, every day people are straying away from the church and going back to God for that very reason. In other words, hypocrisy. Linus Mathus III, that would be me, said that, and you can quote me on this, giving away property doesn't seem to apply to those who are in charge. It only applies, it seems, to those whom they preside over. Today we're told that the divisions among us are due to economic disparities. Sadly, some Christians agree with that. We're told to leave morality and spirituality out of political reasoning. However, Karl Marx didn't do that. Karl Marx, although he was an atheist and had no use for Christianity or Judaism or any other religion, praised Christianity because he knew, as they do today, that the Christians, for the most part, many of them think that the ownership of property is somehow unchristian. He also knew, as they do today, and I'm speaking of socialists, that removing the institution of property would of necessity involve religion and marriage. What you believe in your heart is your property. Who you are, what you think, your opinions, your faith, all of this, your freedom of choice, that's your property. God gave you that. He gave you the freedom to choose. No man gave you that. No man has the right to usurp that. Those who wish to redistribute also wish to, and you can note this in today's political environment, redefine marriage, redefine sexuality, redefine gender, in other words, gender identity, redefine family, and redefine faith. Free will, you know, is what you have, and it is the ability to choose, think, and act voluntarily. Two words come to my mind, private and property. Freedom of will indicates freedom of choice. Freedom of choice is my property. What I choose, how I choose it, what I think, that's my choice, that's mine. Belongs to no one but me. Likewise for you. Here in the teaching center of Frontier Christian Ministries, we never tell you to believe. We never tell you what to believe. We set forth the Word of God, and then it's up to the individuals who hear it to determine if that is what they want to believe. No man has a right or even the ability to make a person believe something against their will. You know the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. You can give a man the answers, but you simply can't make him think. James Madison, one of our founding fathers, who is known as the father of the Constitution. So if anybody asks you who that would be, it's James Madison. On property, he defined property as everything to which a man may attach a value and have a right, and which leaves to everyone else the like advantage. What I assume valuable, I have a right to. That's my property, whatever that might happen to be, whether it be my faith or whether it be my Harley Davidson. So you have the same right, and I have no right to usurp your property. In the former sense, it's a man's land or merchandise or money that's called his property. In the latter sense, a man has property in his opinions. This was James Madison, 240 some years ago. And the free communication of them. The what? The free communication of them. So who has the right to say you cannot or should not discuss religion and politics? It's your property. Who has the right to tell you you can't dig a hole on your property? Who has the right to tell you you can't wax your truck or not wax your truck? Vacuum the inside or not vacuum the inside? Whose truck is it? He has a property of James Madison still, of peculiar value in his religious opinions, and in the profession and practice dictated by them, the profession to speak it. He has property very dear to him in the safety and liberty of his person. He has an equal property in the free use of his faculties and the free choice of the objects on which to employ them. In a word, as a man is said to have a right to his property, he may be equally said to have a property in his rights. Where an excess of power prevails, property of no sort is duly respected. No man is safe in his opinions, his person, his faculties, or his possessions. Where there is an excess of liberty, the effect is the same, though from the opposite cause. Government is instituted to protect property of every sort, as well that which lies in the various rights of the individuals as that which the term particularly expresses. This being the end of government, that alone is a just government which impartially secures to every man whatever is his own. Fascinating, isn't it? Abhor and reject anything that seeks to redistribute property, whether it be physical property, pecuniary property, in other words, money, or whether it be quiet, don't discuss your view on politics or religion, especially, or family, or sexuality, or you name it. Here's an interesting tidbit, and we will get to Romans, I assure you. Here's an interesting truth. The U.S. Secretary of Education, I don't know who they are, you can look that up, recently said that there are so many broken homes in the inner city, it's true, broken families that are subsidized, of course, by government policy. Now listen, and let this sink in, that we are going to have to think about building dormitories in which to raise the children. Want me to say that again? There are so many broken families in the inner city that are supported by public policy and subsidy that we're going to have to think about building dormitories to raise the children. Think what that means for the liberal state if it commits itself to an engineering project to take over child rearing and make everything equal. Because it's not equal, you know. Not every child gets to be hugged and loved by their mama like little Anna Lee. Not every child gets that. And maybe when she's old enough, maybe her mama will help her with her homework. But maybe Mary Jane's mama won't help her with hers. So let's outlaw homework. Right? That's the way it goes. The ability to choose is a gift. It's your property. Romans chapter 11. I hope what I just read to you shocked you. It should. Romans chapter 11 in the 29th verse we read, "For the gifts and calling of God are what? Without repentance." Meaning, He, God, does not take them back. Yet man in all his arrogance would look to do so. Where do you think the notion of marriage and that it's equal, regardless of gender, came from? Where do you think the notion of feminism came from? Where do you think any of these things came from? They all come from this socialist idea that we'll have Big Brother at the top telling the rest of us dummies what to do, how to dress, what to think, what to eat, where to go, how many children to have or not to have, and on and on and on. And after all, you have no right to more property than the next fellow. So let's take your property from you and give it to the next person. And it does not end with your physical ownership. And do you know how property is redistributed in a socialist, which is just communism-lite government? It is redistributed at the point of a gun. So we've got to make sure we take those away too. So you can't defend what? Your property. And it's not just your physical property, it's your mental property. It's your spiritual property. Do you know that in the USSR you couldn't own one of these? You know what that is? That's a Bible. Can't see that on a CD. You couldn't own one of these. We used to read this, well, we read this book years ago about this man called the God Smuggler. And he would smuggle Bibles into these bloc nations. It's a real interesting book if you want to read it sometime. The God Smuggler. And he spoke about how he would go through certain checkpoints and he'd have, you know, a load of Bibles in the back seat of his car, but they wouldn't even see the Bibles because for some reason or other they'd be blinded to them. So, you know, had to be God doing that, but it's an interesting thing. The point I want to make is it was illegal to own a Bible. Illegal to own indicates what? Property. Without this word of God, how would you know anything in detail about the Father or His Son or your rights as a Christian? So we got to take this away from you, because we want to take this away from you, what rests between the left ear and the right ear, and tell you what to think and how to think. Now, having said that, of course, let's look at Matthew. As I said, it doesn't. We're going to Matthew chapter 6. Property does not end with, it is not exclusive to the material realm. That's just the beginning of it. As a matter of fact, that's socialism light. When you go to a place like North Korea, you think those people can think and speak what's in their hearts? Do you think they have a right to discuss their opinions? That man has already murdered his own uncle and a number of his generals and other military leaders for disagreeing with him. So they voiced what, because you can't see what's in a man's head, right? Oh, they'd love to be able to do that. You can't see what's in a man's head, so if the man keeps his mouth shut, nobody else knows either. So speak, don't let anybody. What's the first thing the devil tries to get people to do? Shut up. Don't you dare discuss religion or politics either while you're at it. And let me tell you something. Religion and politics are the two cruelest things in the world. And they're like two peas in a pod. You can't separate them. You cannot separate true spirituality and truth, biblical truth, from politics and from freedom. You just can't. That's what they want to do so they can turn liberty into tyranny. Matthew 6. Here's what's really valuable. Beginning in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. I guess roth is a combination of moth and rust. And where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our real treasures are those things that we have learned from the Word of God, those things that tell us about our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what this all means to us. These are the things we treasure. These are the things that they would love to take from us. And you know, it doesn't need to be your current government. It could be some other religion looking to take it. It could be a fellow worker, a co-worker. Shut up, we don't want to hear that. Don't talk about that. It could be a family member. Whoever it is, these are God-given, unalienable rights. All men are created equal, free from the rulership independent from the rulership of other men. Free-thinking agents. And a free-thinking agent ought to be a free-speaking agent. Discuss what's on your heart when you choose to, when you want to. Don't ever allow anybody to talk you out of it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been set free. We have a Savior. We've been redeemed. We sing about it. We write about it. We speak about it. It's true. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. But you better not speak about anything spiritual, especially not with politics. Anytime a politician mentions he's a Christian, boy, they throw mud at him, don't they? Verse 18, for as much as you know, 1 Peter 1, 18. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Redeemed. To redeem means to liberate by payment of ransom. Now, we're all familiar with the scenario where a person gets kidnapped. A person who is kidnapped is held hostage. A person who's held hostage is in bondage. Generally, they're tied up, chained up, blindfolded, and gagged. And they are no longer free to exercise their own desires, right? They are under the tyrannical rule of whomever it was that kidnapped them. And the kidnapper then seeks for what? Ransom. Seeks for ransom. And once he gets that ransom, he might liberate that individual. Spiritually, you and I are liberated. The payment, the ransom, has been made. We are free. And that's why it says in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. As a matter of fact, if you would, you could put a marker in Galatians. We're going to come back in a bit, but for the moment, if you would, go to the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. We're still considering property. If you are free, you are free to own what you deem to be valuable. That's part of your liberty. Free to own what you deem to be valuable, what you put a value on, whatever that might happen to be. And I am free also to do the same thing. And what you do in your pursuit of what you deem valuable should in no way hinder or prevent me from owning what I deem to be valuable. John chapter 8, Jesus on record, beginning in verse 31, said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And then if you skip on down to verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We're free. And this is unalienable. And it's God-given. The ransom has been paid, and we, unlike those who are still under the bondage of sin, we are free. We've been set free. And like all men, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Salvation, I would remind you, is a gift. In Galatians, where I asked you to put a marker, what I didn't tell you is I want you to go to chapter 5, but you should be close enough. Verse 1, burn this into your heart. Don't let anybody talk you out of this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, those who are willing to exchange liberty for security deserve neither. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you give up this liberty and you'll be more secure in one way or another. Over half of our countrymen have been bamboozled into thinking that there's a security in the notion of the redistribution of physical property. What I'm here to tell you, it doesn't end with the physical property. That's bad enough. But that's just the beginning. The physical property, which you're relieved of at the point of a gun, that's just the beginning. That pales in comparison to having to give up your opinions, your beliefs, your pursuits, your faith, the idea of how marriage should be, anything traditional. Karl Marx understood that in order to redistribute property, it would have to break down everything else that's considered traditional in culture. That includes marriage. That includes parenting. That includes education. That, you name it. The redistribution of that which is material, that's nothing. The real treasures are the ones that nobody can take from you. Even at the point of a gun, how can they take your thoughts and intents out of your heart? You never surrender any of your liberties, ever. Better to die on your feet than on your knees. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, and I'm going to go to the first verse, 17th verse, sorry. But I want to go to the latter part of the verse, because this is the truth, no matter where you read it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I learned many years ago that sometimes the opposite can be understood from something you read in the Word. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I can take from that, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there is the opposite of liberty, and the opposite of liberty is tyranny. So you could say that, remove the Spirit of the Lord, and there's tyranny. Look at our schools today. Well, just pick a subject. Look at what has happened to our society as a result of removing God from the society, making it like some kind of an issue of mental illness if a person believes in God. But yet they can believe that a man who's never done anything in his life profitable, never had a job in his life, never worked a day in his life, never earned, never got a callus or a blister, that man can figure out how this entire country and world should be run, and that man can change the weather. Oh yeah, he can do that too. Good Lord, he can do anything. If you believe that, I got an awfully nice bridge I'd like to sell you. It's in Brooklyn, by the way. Exodus chapter 21. We have been set free. We are free men and women. And because we are free and been endowed by our Creator with unalienable rights, that didn't just happen with the writing of the Declaration of Independence. That happened when God first made, formed, and created man. Adam had the opportunity to exercise his choice. Poor choice, but he had the right to do it. made a mistake, huge one, sinful, but it was in his purview. He was allowed to do that. God didn't twist his arm. God didn't usurp, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, right? So this is not a new concept. All men are created equal, always have been, always will be. Unless you give it up. You can voluntarily, that's your choice, it's your property. You can, as we do here in our country, politically speaking, choose to be represented, to have your opinions and your choices represented by someone other than yourself. Now, we have learned that a lot of these people are full of balagna, right? That's how it's spelled. G-N-A, baloney? What? I don't get that, the English language, you know. But anyway, they're full of it, aren't they? They say this and they say that to get the position, and then they do as they please. Okay, what do you do? You vote them out of office. You exercise your right politically and spiritually to determine, hey, that person, that's a shill. I don't want them anymore. Well, it's always our choice. And here's a great choice here. It goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. Verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, thou be a slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons. We're talking property here, aren't we? Or daughters, the wife and her children shall be his master's. Why? Because property. And he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, whoa, 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 I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. That's his choice. Plainly says it, right? Nobody forced it on him. Hebrew slave. He's in his seventh year of servitude. He's paid his debt. He's free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and shall also bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And as children of the Most High God, we can determine to be bond slaves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's your choice. Sell out and be a slave. You'll never know more freedom. The Hebrew slave, when set free, who said, hey, I'm going out free, then his master became responsible for everything in his life. That is true freedom. Likewise for us. Acts 22. But you must hurry. Book of Acts, 22nd chapter. Apostle Paul, of course, got himself incarcerated because he insisted on going to Jerusalem. Now he is before a Roman court, verse 22. And they gave him audience unto his word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by him, they were going to beat him now. He asked him this question, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Oh, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, this man's a Roman. See, Rome and Greece were the beginning of democratic type republics. You might want to read Plato's Republic sometime. He didn't have it all right, but some of it. Anyway, a Roman citizen, as a citizen of Rome, had rights. You couldn't just take him and beat him without cause. Like in our country, a man is innocent until proven guilty. Now, I know they try to turn that around, but in other countries of the world, you are guilty and you got to prove your innocence. That's a hard thing to do because they hold it all against you. And the chief captain came and he said, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul said, yeah. And the chief captain answered, and he said, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Pardon me. With a great sum, the chief captain obtained his freedom. The word freedom could have been understood as rights of a citizen. He paid to become a Roman citizen. The word freedom, interestingly enough, is the Greek word politeia. Politeia or poletia. Poletia. What word do you get from poletia? Politics. But tell me that we can't discuss politics now. Politics are the rights of a citizen. You have rights in this country as a citizen. This man paid for it. The chief captain said, I paid a great sum to obtain this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And straightway, immediately, they departed from him that should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, verse 1, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And then he went ahead and spoke. The word lived there is the Greek word politumei, or politumei, or politimoi, which means I have lived as a citizen of Rome. He had rights as a citizen of Rome. You have rights as an American citizen, a citizen of America. You have rights as an Alaskan. Live in the state of Alaska, you have rights as an Alaskan citizen. Each state is sovereign, or supposed to be, and there are certain things that each state gives us underneath the Constitution, and we have determined that that's okay. We have given that right up for, you know, others that we elect to represent our opinions and views. That doesn't mean we don't express them. Look in Ephesians. Here's a really great truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, still looking at property, both that which is tangible and intangible. In other words, material and spiritual. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in type as Gentiles in the flesh, are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's not good, huh? Commonwealth is that same word, politeia, or politeia, the rights of a citizen. We didn't have rights as those of Israel. It's used in Greek political thought, especially that of Plato and Aristotle. Like I said, you could read Plato's Republic. It's derived from the word, this word, politeia, which is transliterated into the letters P-O-L-I-T-E-I-A. It is taken or derived from the word polis, P-O-L-I-S, which means city or state, and has a range of meanings, from the rights of a citizen to the form of government. Continuing reading here in Ephesians, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens. 2 Peter chapter 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 9. There aren't nine chapters in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of the uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, like livestock, made to be taken and destroyed, like livestock, taken and consumed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Oh, can you say socialism? An experiment that has failed everywhere it's been tried. Men don't work this way. There are certain things that are unalienable and must come to the surface, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are blemish, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they've exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to our wallowing in the mire. Thus it is for those who will exchange their liberty for a piece of bread or for another man's bank account. It's a sad day dawning in America, a day where so many wish to exchange freedom for merchandise, the merchandise of others, that is. I'd like to conclude in Psalm 119, please, if you would go there. And when you have a chance, you can read Romans 8. If you like, in your leisure, verses 18 through 21, in light of considering property as we have today, at least in brief, Psalm 119, 45th verse, declares, I will walk at liberty, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And in verse 133, the word declares, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Your property is your property, and it doesn't end with, nor does it begin with, that which is in the material realm. That which you own in the material realm is a direct result of that which you own in the emotional, mental, and spiritual realm, no matter who you are. What you have chosen to place a value on in the material realm is what you have set your mind and heart on to obtain. That is yours. It is not wrong to own it. I'm not promoting greed. I'm just promoting ownership and choice. I'm promoting the scriptures. I in no way believe that we should be greedy. I in no way believe that we shouldn't give when there's an opportunity to give to a just cause. I think it's healthy. Tithing is a commandment of God. It's healthy to give. And when we give, we receive. But what I am saying is it's your choice. Here in the teaching center, we don't even pass the horn. Because that, in and of itself, has a compulsion on the person to whom you pass it. It needs to be free will. Because it is free will. And it's your choice. It's your family. These are your children. These are your thoughts. These are your intents. This is your relationship with God. This is your spirituality, your faith, and your choice to exercise these things as you see fit, providing, of course, that you allow others to do likewise.